this week, and I can't help but to think that we as, and God's been stirring in my heart, and I had no idea what to expect. We've just been taking the young men and their wives now to a conference every term, twice a year, and to be quite honest with you, me personally, I'd rather just go disappear in the woods for a week than to go to most conferences. Not that they're bad, but I feel like I get a hold of God better in those kind of places. But it's good to fellowship, and something that I've been really studying and trying to understand in the last, at least since COVID, really a couple months before all the COVID silliness started. And I think we as fundamental Baptists, I don't like to call myself a fundamental Baptist. I prefer historic Baptists. We're not fundamentalists. In fact, it'd be best if Baptists never got involved in the fundamentalist movement, but that's for another time. But we in our type of churches have missed something. We've dropped the ball for years in something. And I'm amazed when we look at the old timers, whether you read old sermons, read old Bible commentaries, listen to the old songs, they understood this. We don't understand it today. And some folks are trying to reintroduce it, and it's sad to say that most of the material I find on the subject comes from people that have neo-evangelical leanings, but they're seeing something that we miss for some time, and I'm begging God to help us to see that again. And I'm talking about understanding the grace of God. And what I was so encouraged with this week is I've been reading and listening and studying some things from modern preachers that they get the grace of God, but they also are compromising in some other biblical truths. And it's hard to recommend most of them because there's this compromise along with this truth that many of us have missed. And what we saw this week was the teachings on grace that I've been reading about and studying about without the compromise of Bible truth. And I can't tell you how encouraged, how refreshed I was to see that. So with that, again, I just encourage you to listen to those things and you're going to think, oh yeah, whatever, we've heard this before, but really study it out and really think it through and follow it through in your Bible and even pay attention closely to the words in some of the old songs that we still like to sing around here. They understood something that we kind of gloss over and don't really see. But tonight I do need to, I think it's in order that I need to make a confession tonight. I'm a wicked sinner. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. If you only knew how vile of a person I am. Today, while I was preaching the Word of God, the most vile, wicked thought entered my mind. I'm not even worthy to be a member of this church, let alone its pastor. If you knew what was in my heart and my sin, I'm only worthy of being run out of town, being banished, and maybe being in prison, even put to death. My mind's a cesspool of the most vulgar thoughts any person could possibly have. My guilt and the weight of my sin is more than I can bear. I need your help. My flesh has caused unspeakable pain and suffering to others and to myself. And we think, well, there must be some kind of a cure. There must be some kind of a program. We're so program-oriented today. Maybe there's some kind of hospital I could check myself into. After all, I believe I am a threat to innocent people, and maybe I need to be behind bars to protect others from myself. I assume you're thinking, well, preacher, what did you do? That's the wrong question. What did you do? And our curiosity and speculations are probably running wild right now, which really is a revelation of our own sinfulness. The question is not what I did, but what I am. What am I? Now, God gave me in the middle of the night last night another message that would go correspond with that, this, and I gave you the verse this morning. By the way, that I had no idea. I didn't even look what the song was that the ladies played, the instrumental special, after I read that text and we prayed this morning. What a fitting song. There's another old-time song that fits right in that folks understood. I'll read the words to you in a bit. But God woke me up last night and spoke to me through Genesis chapter number 6. And in my mind, I had a message laying in bed before I finally got up and jotted some things down and talked to the Lord about it. And I'll paraphrase it the way God gave it to me. We read the verse this morning. God sees my wickedness is great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of my heart is only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He even made me and put me on this earth. It grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy this one whom I have created from the face of the earth. For it repented me that I even made him. And I can't help but to cry out, dear God, I need to find the grace that Noah found. I need that grace that Noah found, because verse 6 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we think, boy, it must have been bad in Noah's day. He's telling us what's in my heart, what's in your heart. But we like to gloss over that. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture in the book of 1 John. And if you do listen to the messages from this week, and God led me, actually a couple of months ago, I just started a few weeks ago going through verse by verse in the book of 1 John on Sunday mornings without really being aware of what the theme of the conference was that we were going. I just have been picking out a different conference from different camps, if you will. I hate even using that terminology. I'm not a camper. But folks get stuck in their camp, and I tell young people all the time, the best thing you'll ever do for your ministry is to get over your Bible college education. Get over those associations that you have and just walk with God. But we've purposely been picking things from people that we're not used to being around, if you will, as preachers. And I didn't really pay much attention to the theme, but if you listen to the messages, you find almost every message someone, they either preached from or they made reference to the book of 1 John. Because that's where God speaks to the heart of our problem. In 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 8 through 10, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Did you catch that? Me. If I say that I have, I'm okay, I'm deceiving myself. God help us to see ourselves for who we are. And when we do see ourselves for who we are, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Aren't you glad for that? One of the greatest promises in all the Bible. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, He does the cleansing. We have no part in that cleansing. And that's where we're missing it. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. I guess for a title tonight, I chose this, God's Grace Awakening. And there's so much that I could be said. We could be here till next month on Sunday morning. if I said everything that, and still, we would still be just scratching the surface. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your great grace. Think of that hour when your grace was made real to me for the first time and I was born into your kingdom. The hour of grace began. And God, may we never lose sight that we're saved all of your grace. And we're kept only by your grace. We can only serve by your grace. And bless now as we seek to awaken that grace in our minds and our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say, first of all, I'm amazed, and I hope I never do get over the fact, because I know I will never, I don't even know if in eternity I'll understand the fact that God loves me. That God loves me. For God so loved the world. Not only that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have everlasting life. God loves me. There's a song that I sing often to myself, and I wish it was in our hymnal, but it's not. That God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till He had planned to bring me nigh. Wide open are His arms of grace. That Christ should join so freely in the scheme, although it meant His death on Calvary. Did ever human tongue find nobler theme than love divine that ransomed me? That for a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned the Savior, bled and died, redemption for this worthless slave to buy, who long had law and grace defied. And now He takes me to His heart, a son, and asks me not to fill a servant's place. The far-off country wanderings are all done. Wide open are His arms of grace. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. Why God would love me, I don't know, but I'm so glad God loves me. That God would love a worthless, not only unworthy, but really, when you think about it, when you understand, worthless sinner, such as I. And I know sometimes you say, well, we shouldn't use that word worthless, but when I see myself, there's no nothing in me. In fact, there's no value in me in and of who I am, but only what God sees in me. To the world, I'm worthless. To me, I'm worthless, but to God, I meant everything. That's His love, the scope, the depth of His love. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth. That's one of the greatest words in all the Bible. I know I mention that from time to time. What a wonderful word that is. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And most of the time when we read this, and you've heard me say this before, I'm sure, that we read that word commend, maybe when we're sharing the gospel, and we say, well, God proved His love for us. That's not all that that word means. In fact, that's not even the main meaning of that word. He commendeth His love. That means, as John describes in the book of 1 John, God initiated His love. Why, there was no reason He should love me. There was nothing lovely in me. There was no earthly or heavenly reason why He should love a sinner like me, and yet He loved me. And John says, I only love Him because He first loved me. If He didn't first love me, I have no love to give to Him. I despised Him. I rejected Him. There was nothing good in me. And not only God loves me, but when He saved me, He came to live inside of me. I can't imagine, I can't begin to explain and understand that. When I think of my sin nature and who I am, and even the Apostle Paul, who was a far better Christian than I would ever hope to be, he said in Romans chapter number 7, in the midst of his struggle between his own sinfulness as a mature faithful Christian that willingly gave his life and God raised him up and was willing to sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ. And he said, I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing worthy of him. And yet he not only loves me, he lives in me. My new holy nature, which is really the person of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. God says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, it talks about, and we are familiar with the verses where God told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's talking about the new birth, that salvation, that God comes to reside in a sinner like me. And the Spirit of God becomes alive. My spirit, which was born dead into this world, is now quickened by the Spirit of God. And God says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth forever. Our salvation is based upon this book, the Word of God. God's seed that comes to live inside of that gives us life, that births us, our new and holy nature. And that's what John is talking about in chapter 3. We won't take time to go there, but when we get to chapter 3 in our study of 1 John, a lot of people have been sidetracked by the statements in verse number 8 and 9 where he says, whosoever is born of God does not sin. For God's seed remains in us and we cannot sin. That's God's holy nature. That doesn't talk about sinless perfection, as I heard some people. And I've heard most Bible commentaries, if you read it, and most people explain it, well, that's talking about you don't practice sin. You don't habitually. We all practice sin. We all live in sin. We are nothing but sinners, apart from the grace of God. There is nothing good in us. That seed that he's talking about is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us that cannot sin. Now the problem is that seed, that vessel, that seed inside of us lives inside of a wicked, sinful, vile, vulgar vessel called our flesh. And I can't do anything about my flesh. I can't discipline myself. I can't change my sinfulness. I can't make myself quit doing the things that I... And Paul struggled with that again in Romans 7 and 8. But that seed that lives inside of it, think that God, a holy, sinless God, lives inside this wicked sinner. That's beyond my comprehension. And then I just want to mention, and I wish I could take so many places I'd like to go in this journey. And as we think of, just for a few moments, God's life of grace. God's life of grace. I've got a number of messages that I hope to preach someday on this subject, but I don't know if I'll get to them all, but just the life of grace. Sometimes we use the terminology, and we get this completely wrong. Well, I got saved. Well, my salvation. You notice everything we talk about when it comes to testimony times about me? My salvation. When I got saved. And reality is, it's when God first revealed His grace to me. When I was first introduced to the grace of God. And I fell on my face as a sinner and realized that I can't save myself. I tried the religious route. I tried the turning over a new leaf. I tried being a better person to improve myself and all the self-helps and the self-improvements all focused on me. And I've since learned that anything that starts out with self, I want to run from. Self-esteem and self-help and self-improvement. And it's not about me. It's about God. Jesus said in John 6:63, which is a great verse to meditate on, he said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth in nothing. And if you study that word prophet, it means helps out in. The flesh had nothing to do with my salvation. And my flesh has nothing to do with living in God's grace. In fact, the most vile thing we can do as a Christian is live the Christian life on our own. That's as bad as trying to save yourself. And we understand that. I can't save myself. It's all of the grace of God. Well, I just need to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I just need to become a better person. I can't make myself. I'm a sinner. There's nothing good in me. And again, Paul deals in great detail in the book of Romans about that. Flesh profiteth in nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. And my sanctification is God's continued grace. As I live for Christ, and we're talking about in Sunday school class for the next number of weeks, I don't know how long it'll take to get through this, of living the crucified life. There's a lot of things we talk, we use different terms, just like different terms that are used about salvation and the sanctified life, the spirit-filled life, the surrendered life, the spirit-filled life, the crucified life. And Paul said in Galatians chapter number 2, our memory verse in Sunday school is verse number 20 in Galatians 2, and let me read a little bit past that verse. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not even my faith. It's God's faith. And I'm not Calvinist, okay? Some of you don't really understand what Calvinism is and don't really understand what we're talking about. Might accuse me of being a Calvinist when I talk about this, and some folks do lean that direction that emphasizes this. I understand that, and because of that, it scares us away. And even that word sanctification scares a lot of people away. But that is a tremendous Bible word. You hear me say that often. Over the course of the last couple of years. But I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's trying to save yourself and trying to earn or make yourself a better person by your discipline, by your character. For and then he says this, I'm going to read the end of chapter 2 and then jump right into chapter number 3. He says in the end of chapter number 2, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And then chapter 3 starts out with this, and it's still a continuation of what was said in Galatians 2. He said, oh, foolish Galatians. That's what the book of Galatians was written about. And this is the key verse in all of Galatians. Who hath bewitched you, deceived you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you? If salvation were by the works of the law, it would not be grace. If sanctification were by our discipline, by my character, by my self-promotion, by my just determination, trying harder to do better, however we want to define it, it goes against the grace of God. And we are despising the grace of God. We're rejecting the grace of God. In other words, just to put it right down in simple terms, I cannot live the Christian life apart from grace. Now, I can put on a show, but it's just that. It's a show. It's an empty bag of nothing. Grace, again, is, and I still haven't found it. I heard definitions that were saying the same thing, but I still am used to the wording of my definition of grace. Grace is God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. I can't save myself. Only by grace I'm saved. I can't live the Christian life apart from grace. The song the ladies sang this morning, let me just read the words to it. One of my favorite songs, and has been for a few years since I began to really dig into this subject, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied grace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when I've tried, I can't do it. When we finally give up, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Oftentimes we want to just, and I've even said this, sometimes you just want to shake people by the shirt and say, why don't you just do right? I can't do right. It's not in me to do right. I don't have the ability to do right. All I can do is turn to the grace of God and let Him transform me. Salvation works that way. Sanctification works the same way. And to try to discipline ourselves to get the character to do things on our own, we're despising the grace of God, which the book of Galatians talks about. And I say, I have one prayer request that I pray often. God, I plead for Your mercy and I plead for Your grace. Don't give me what I deserve. Isn't that amazing how so many things in the world, get what you deserve. Those things are advertised. Hey, get what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. Our kids deserve better. We deserve better. I deserve nothing. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now. I plead for God's mercy. And I plead for God's grace. Give me what I don't deserve. Let me just say that I'm so glad you can't see my heart. Because there's nothing pretty in there. And I have no desire to see in your heart. And we're taught to trust our heart today. And even when we talk about the will of God, someone, well, I just believe in my heart. Well, there's your first mistake. Well, my heart tells me this. I just follow what I believe I ought to do. Well, there's your second mistake. And we're all experts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what's in my heart. Deceit. We've never been given a class. We've never been instructed how, but we're all experts on deceit. That's what's in our heart. Even more so than the devil himself, who's the father of lies. The heart's deceitful above all things, above everything, and desperately wicked. That's including the devil himself. You know, we can wash up, we can dress up, we can perform quite well. But still our heart's filled with sin. We need God's grace. You know, I believe that you read the Beatitudes. I just want to mention the first Beatitude. You know, the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter number 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed, happy, joyful. The first Beatitude is blessed. I guess blessed is how we would normally say it, but when we're feeling religious, we say blessed. Blessed. It's kind of like the real news and the drama news. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There's the introduction to the grace of God, being poor in the spirit. You've heard me say this before. There's a few exercises I do in the morning physically, but there's a spiritual exercise that would be good for everybody to get in the habit of doing. And that is to look at yourself every day and remind yourself constantly, I deserve nothing. I know nothing. and I am nothing. That's being poor in the spirit. If somebody's poor in spirit, realize they don't deserve anything. They really don't know anything. And they really realize that they are nothing. Our life doesn't matter to anyone but for the grace of God. An unworthy sinner filled with the most wretched sin. That's the heart that's in this flesh. But thank God for His grace. And oh, how we need the grace of God. And it's so easy in our self-righteousness to say, well, I don't do that, and to compare ourselves among ourselves. That ugly word self pops up so much. And we're not wise. I'm nothing but an unworthy sinner. But for the grace of God, God help us to focus on His grace. You know, when Jesus talked about the works of that are done in the flesh, the rewards of heaven, and that's a whole other misconception that we have when it comes to rewards in heaven. Well, I've earned this, or I deserve this, because we deserve nothing. We've earned nothing. We are nothing apart from the grace of God. And this whole idea, well, I think, you know, I can do this. I've got this gift. I've got this ability, not without grace. And we think, well, you know, I've been a good Christian testimony. I've told others about the Lord. But if we did it in our own strength, that means absolutely nothing. Praise the Lord, somebody's going to heaven. And by the way, you can lead somebody to the Lord as a sinner. As somebody who's not right with God. That's not an evidence. And that is a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit, but that's not one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Many folks are filled with the Spirit that didn't lead people to the Lord. But that is a byproduct. But I've seen people that are definitely not right with God and question their salvation. Obviously, by their conduct and by their thinking, and they were able to take the Bible and show somebody how to get to heaven, because it wasn't them, it was the Holy Spirit of God that can even use a lost person to do that. And don't think we're somebody because we're doing something for God. Apart from the grace of God, who can do nothing. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing of any value. Now, we may do some things that look good. We may think that, well, we clean up pretty good. We might accomplish some things, but when we're doing it in our flesh, we're missing completely the power of God. And what we need today more than anything, I'm convinced, is a revival of the grace of God to realize I can't do it. And I notice when I realize I can't do it, all jealousy, all pride is gone. And I'm a long way from there. Maybe you've got more grace than I do. The more I dig into them, the more I realize, boy, how far short I fall of God's grace and being what God wants me to be. It's easy to look down at others when they fail, when they fall, because we think we're somebody, but apart from the grace of God, we're nothing. Take heed lest ye fall. Father, we pray.